Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do love you. You are the joy of our hearts. And Lord, we want to know you better, to serve you more fully. So Father, I pray that you would come this morning, that you would meet with us, that you would strengthen us, you would help us to know you and to understand your word and apply it more rightly to our lives. I pray you would open our hearts to hear you, that you would come by your Spirit and move among us, that we, Father, would be empowered to live lives for you. And Lord, would you search out our hearts this morning? Would you help us to find all the ways that we have imbibed and believed the lies of the world? Would you help us to see the truth and beauty of Jesus? Would you help us to follow hard after him? So, Father, please come now by your Spirit for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Okay, well, we're going to start back here, continue on with our little study of gospel community. And we've been more of an introduction than I meant to, but we're going to try and finish up the introduction. We talked about the foundation the first few times, about who we are in Christ as a community, trying to remember who we are. We are the forgiven. We're clean. Christ dwells in us. He's given us his gospel to propagate and preserve. And so we have this identity, this love, this gifts, this power, these weapons that come from our connection to Jesus Christ. And trying to remind us of who we are together as a community, that this is our foundation. So what does that mean? Well, we have these commitments. What are we doing? If that is our foundation, we're displaying that. We're displaying it in the truth of the gospel by making sure we're not straying from the truth, but we're safeguarding the gospel. We're displaying the wisdom and glory of that truth by being transformed by that gospel. As a community, we're displaying God's unstoppable power by making disciples with that gospel. So this community, this is who we are. And then we started looking at, if that's who we are as a community, how do we believe that so that motivates us as a community to obey? And we looked last time, trusting God as our motivation. Now, we can be motivated by lots of things to obey. We can be motivated by guilt. We can be motivated by the fear of man or wanting to earn something for ourselves, to be better than somebody else. But if we're motivated by the gospel, what's that look like? And as a community, what are we motivated by? Why are we trying to obey God? Is it because we trust God? And that's the faith. This is this foundational commitment. That we believe in God, that he loves us, that he knows us, that he accepts us, and that he controls all things. So foundationally, why are we obeying? Because we trust that he is our God, and we are the children. And so what he says is right, what he says is best, and so we want to obey him. We want to follow him. That's what faith is. But the more we believe this, the more we trust this reality, the more we'll see the world rightly, and we're motivated to obey. Now, this morning, I want us to try and look at two more motivations. I'm trying to finish up this, and then we'll look very briefly and broadly at the expressions of obedience. And then, Lord willing, next time, we're going to start looking more practically. How do we apply this then? These broad principles of what motivates us and what does obedience look like, then how should that impact us as a community? And so we're going to think for a little while. In the next few times about applying this. How should this impact our communication and so forth? So how should we live together in the light of these truths? So this morning here, let's move on to another motivation. Trusting God is the first foundational. We believe in God. We have faith in God. And because of that, we're obeying him. But then gospel obedience is powered by our hope in God. Remember last time we started thinking about the idea of humility. And whenever we're thinking rightly, how does humility impact our relationship with God? And humility realizes that, well, we can't do anything that God asks us to do by ourselves. We have to come to that, but we can't do anything that God asks us to do on our own. If we're left to ourselves, we will always fail. So we have to hope, believing in God, that yes, he gives us these things to do, and we believe him. Then we have to hope that he's actually going to work in us to accomplish all that, to give us the wherewithal to do what he asks us to do. So we have to look to him for that strength. So this is some fairly familiar verses. We're looking at a few verses just to sort of start here, and then we'll look at one more motivation before moving on. But first, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you see, what is our hope in God here? Our hope in God is we can't do anything without Jesus. So our hope is if we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us, then we're going to be bearing fruit. Then we can obey. We can do what God asked you to do. Those things that you feel like you can't do. When you read your Bible, I can never master this. I can never gain victory over this. We have to hope in God. And that, if we believe that rightly, that's moving us to keep obeying, keep trying. Yes, I know it's hard, and in myself I can't do it. But in Jesus, I will bear fruit. Paul writes about this a whole lot in his letter to the Philippians. It's kind of all over this Philippian letter. He says, I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you see how this, where we can get some hope here? You look at yourself and your life and your struggles with sin and your personality, but what hope can we have to keep striving here? That he who began the work is the one who's going to perfect that work. Do you see that? This can give you hope with all of your struggles, with all that God calls you to do. Now, but look at this one. These are really familiar words. But this is like the crux. It all comes together here in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, what do you see here? I mean, he's giving you a command. You need to obey, but he's giving you a motivation to obey. And what is that? What is that motivation that you see in these verses, Ron?
I think it all stems from faith. Hopefully, faith goes ahead and stands. So you have faith that he's going to continue to work in you. And all the other things in faith that says, you know, on his cause, I can't see these things because I can't see heaven, I can't see God, but I'm, by faith, I'm knowing in this time, I'm going
to
be that.
That's right. So I have to believe that God really will do this, that he will perfect it. And that's right. That's where the faith, the trusting in God comes through, this hope that he not only knows all these things about me, but he will complete it. Michelle?
Is it also that he will give us the ability and the desire to also want to do his will and to do the work that he puts in front of us so that we will then in turn glorify him?
Right.
And that will be
so that's exactly what it is, right? So, and that's why you always have to keep these verses together, because this is why this is such a helpful thing when you think about motivation for obedience. God is giving you the will to work, the will and to work, both to will, both to want and to do. God. But what he's saying is, so go do. And this is what Ron was saying. You got to believe this. Believe Jesus is giving you the will and the ability to work, so go do. It's not wait around till you feel that Jesus has given you the will and ability to do. He's saying, believe, have hope that God is doing this. Work out your salvation. Go work because God is doing this. It's not wait until you feel it. It says believe that he is doing it. So be motivated to believe God. Hope in God. Hope that God is doing this. He will complete it. So go do. And that's really key, because everyone in this room is going to be tempted to think one way or the other here. You're going to focus on the fear and trembling side, or you're going to focus on the God's doing it all side. But you need both together. It means you are motivated to give all of your obedience with fear and trembling to serve God with all your heart, because you believe with all your heart that he will give you the will and the ability to work. You see? This is our motivation. And this is where we have to get as Christians, as a community. What's motivating us is believing that God is in us. And that's how we motivate each other. Remember, God is in you to will and to work. I know this is hard, brother. I know this is hard, sister. I know you're discouraged, but God is in you. Jesus is going to keep working in you. Don't give up. Keep pushing. Keep trying. But not because you are so strong or so easy. But you're so weak and it's impossible, but God is in you. So let's keep striving. Let's keep working with all of our mights. Let's motivate us to obedience. Philippians 4:13, he comes towards the end of the letter where Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It finally comes to end. After working through all these little bits throughout Philippians, he comes to this reality. And that has to do with struggling with sin. He's saying, I'm able to be content whether I have a lot or a little. I'm able to do that. I'm able to be content and not grumble, not be greedy, not be covetous, because God is in me. And if he wasn't, then I wouldn't be able to. I wouldn't be able to be content. But because he is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And this is that foundational, this really gets to the point of that motivation, that heart of the motivation, that I hope in God. I believe that I can do all that he asked me to do because he is strengthening me. So that really quick, I didn't want to spend as much time as we did on trusting God, but just really quick, seeing that God gives us everything that we need. So that, use that as a motivation for obedience. But then the last one I want us to think for a few more minutes is loving God. And I put this last, this really is maybe the one we feel the most. This is what we feel motivates us to obey God, but it has to be predicated on the first two. We have to believe that God is true. We have to believe that he is with us. We have to hope in him, hope that he can fill all these. Because of who he is, we love him. We love him as a response of who he is. But that is really what then motivates us to obey God. When we know him for who he is, we see the true and living God. By faith, we're connected to him, hoping in God. We respond in love. First John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. All of our love for God that's going to motivate us to act is founded on, predicated on his love for us. It always starts with his love for us. I've talked about love a lot since I've been here. And the more I've studied this, and the more I was trying to, in this section, just focus on our loving God. And we're going to talk about that, breaking that up a little bit. But what's really fascinating, and I think it's more and more, I'm more and more convinced that I've studied, the New Testament never holds love of God as this isolated sort of super spiritual thing. Like some monk goes, well, I need to love God, so I'm going to go away from everybody so I can have this super spiritual experience of loving God. That's never in the New Testament. Loving God is always tied with loving somebody else. Always. It's never isolated as its own little thing. It's always tied to loving somebody else. We have to always keep these together. Just the commandment to love, not only as a motivation, but a commandment. Jesus said, right, what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. These are always together, and you always find them together. And I want us to think about that a little bit, because this is going to be our motivation. Our motivation is to love God. Because responding to him, but what is that going to look like? 1 John 4:7 and 8. As we receive God's love, it's going to motivate us to love others. Look at this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We receive that love. And right away, look, I mean, he's like, he doesn't even talk about loving God separated from loving somebody else. Let us love one another because love is from God. That's going to be our motivation to love God. Responding, we were motivated by our love for God to love other people, to obey him and to love him. And in 4:20, a little bit later, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Do you see that? See how closely he's tying these two truths together? If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's easy to love an imaginary God. If you isolate God to your own mind, to what you think about God, that's easy. I love God because God's exactly what I want him to be. He's my perfect little idol. He does exactly what I want him to do, says exactly what I want him to say, and he never challenges me. How do I know if I love God, who you can't see? How are we being motivated by that? how are we loving somebody else? Are we obeying his commands to love somebody else? Is it motivating us to love somebody else? What John is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is saying here, is if we isolate our love of God from loving real people, we're going to end up loving an idol. So our motivation to love God is motivating us then to love somebody else. Are we obeying the Bible, the true and living God? Are we obeying that which calls us to love somebody else? And then he flips it around in the next few verses. So look at that. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. But then in verse 5 he says, how do we know we love the children of God? When we love God and observe his commandments. So he flips it around. How do we know we love God? When we love people. How do we know we love people? When we love God and keep his commandments. So these things are just intertwined. If we're filled with the truth of the gospel, if that's powering our obedience and motivating our obedience, so we're responding with love, like we want to love God, that means we love the true God who gives us commandments, and because we're motivated by our love for him, we take those commandments, and that causes us to love other people. So we're motivated by love, the love of God, to love other people. And that's what this verse is showing us. How do we love other people? But because we love God, we believe the true and living God, the God we find in the Bible, we take those commandments and that pushes us to love other people. Do you see how this is all intertwined? It goes on to the next verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So this really gets to the heart of motivation. The love of God in us, that he gives us, that we express, that motivates us to love him, to love others. That's what is the love of God? It's keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I don't want to be complicated here. I think this is really simple. When we're motivated by our love for God, we want to know the true God. He gives us his commandments and his word, and they're not burdensome. We love him. We want to do what he says. What does he call us to do? He calls us to love other people. So these two truths are always wrapped up and intertwined together. So what is motivating us, community, as New Life Community Church? What's motivating us to love each other, to serve God? What's motivating? If it's the gospel, then that's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like trusting in the Lord, hoping in the Lord, and loving God and loving one another. With the priority of loving our brothers and sisters here. So that's sort of finishing up the motivation. The Bible gives us other motivations that we can think about, reward, heaven, joy, peace. But these are big foundational motivations that I want us to think about as a community, as our church. What is motivating our obedience, and how are we motivating each other with these big realities, trusting God, hoping in God, and loving God. Trusting in God, treating God as God, that we're his children, hoping that he is going to accomplish what's impossible for us, and loving, responding to who he is, with love for him and love for each other. I don't want to beat a dead horse. I'm going to do a little bit this afternoon or this morning. Next week will be more practical. I'm going to say, what does this look like? But this morning I want us to say, broadly, what does obedience to God look like in the New Testament? What does it look like? What is the expression of our obedience? So we have the motivation of gospel obedience, and then what is the expression? What does that look like? So if you think of obedience, the expression of obedience, what word would you talk about broadly? What is God? What is the expression of our obedience to God? What kind of words would you think of? Maybe that word expression is hard to understand, maybe it's confusing, but what does it look like? What does obedience look like? What do you think? You think of rules, but the rules have meaning. They have sort of a flavor or a idea to them. What do you think, Mike?
Putting others better than ourselves. Putting them first before ourselves.
Okay, so that's right. That's gonna be this one another. That's one of the ways I'm gonna think as well. So that we express that vertically. Is that the right side? Mm-hmm. Right, I'm a little foggy this morning. One another's, right?
Horizontal.
And then you have these horizontal, right?
See, that's vertical.
This is vertical, that's horizontal. Thanks, see, Michelle knew I was wrong and she was willing to correct me. which is great. That's why I asked for correction. You were right. I appreciate that.
I'm not supposed to correct the man.
I asked for correction. I knew I was wrong because my mind is muddy this morning.
You made me nervous.
Very lovingly. I appreciate that, Michelle. I asked for help, and everyone else lied to me. You were like, no, they're liars. Chuck.
She's loving you.
She's loving me. Yeah, amen. That's where, that's right. And so with whatever category, we're submitting ourselves. And so I brought this down to two categories, and I think we're picking up on some of those main themes. But one is devotion. So in all of my life, I'm devoting myself. I think that's what you're thinking, Chuck, devoting all of myself to God. We're looking at the scriptures, devotion to God, but then service, what Mike was saying, one another, service is love to others. And you can think of those two great commandments. Like, what does obedience look like? Well, what does Jesus say? The two great commandments: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your brother as yourself. What is the obedience going to look like? It's going to look like love. It's going to look like loving God and loving others. And those two are never separated, but they're just going to be expressions. I'm saying this. I know this is simple and broad, but I want us as a community, as a church, when we read the Bible, to think what. This list of things to do or don't do, it's not just abstract, but it's helping me love God and love other people. There's purpose, there's reality to what we see in the Bible. As Pastor Chuck was just saying, we submit ourselves to everything in the Bible because it's good. We want to, if we're motivated. Remember, we can't separate this from gospel motivation, but when we're motivated by trusting God and hoping in God and loving in God, Then we want to be devoted to Him. We want to know Him more. We want to serve and love others. And so we submit ourselves to the Scripture because I'm motivated through the gospel to live out that gospel community. And that's what I want to emphasize with us this morning, is how can we live this way so that all that we're doing is devotion to God and service and love to others. And so love to God and love to others. Does that make sense? So you see broad categories where I'm going? And then with the specifics of the application, which we'll try to do in some weeks, is look at some of the specifics of Scripture to say, what does this look like? But let's look at this a little bit for devotion first. What is the devotion of God? What do you think of when you think of devotion? What kind of ideas do you think of? If we're devoted to God or devoted in general, what do you think of? Sue?
Spending time in His
Word. Why would you spend time in His Word, Sue?
Nothing better.
That's right. So we don't spend time in His Word so we check a list off and feel good about ourselves, right? But if we're spending time because we're devoted to Him, so we're thinking about what we're doing, why we're doing it, we want to know Him. We want to learn from Him. We're submitting, as Pastor Chuck said, submitting to Him. How do I submit to the Word of God if I don't know it? Is that, am I motivated and eager? I'm devoted to God to submit to Him. Rob?
There's definitely affection there.
Definitely affection. This is all predicated on God's love, but we are responding with, look what God has done for us. We're loving God.
Communicating with prayer.
And we want to have a relationship. So we're depending. Prayer is not just, let me just spout words off, but it's expressing our submission and dependence to God. I think of the practicality of God, and we'll probably come back to this, maybe it's in the sermon, but God's practical. We forget what God commands us, and we forget who we are. When God says we are to pray, He's constantly reminding us when we pray, I need God. I need God for everything. I need God to help me do all this stuff, because sometimes I start thinking I can do this on my own. Maybe we get enough money that we don't feel so needy, or we've got ourselves disciplined in God's grace. We feel we've got things together. But prayer helps remind us, no, I need God all the time, all day today, in everything that I'm doing. Not just when I screw up. When we screw up, it's like a red flag. Oh, wow, I forgot. I really need God here. But with everything. And so we developing these relationships to be devoted. David?
Loyalty, where we're willing to stand up for what God says.
That's right, a loyalty. And so when I thought of that, I think some of the same words came to my mind, but it had to do our primary allegiance, that loyalty, in love to God. So he pulls all those kind of ideas. That's where our primary allegiance is. We hold no allegiance higher than our relationship with God. So that's what we would stand up for above all things. But it's an allegiance of love, where we love, we want to know him, we want to submit to him, we want to have a relationship with him, we're dependent on him. As Rob says, we actually have affection. It's an allegiance of love. So look at the Colossians 3, verse 5 here. And again, you have all these kind of lists throughout the New Testament, but I like this one. It brings in the word of idolatry, and that helps with the idea that I'm trying to get at here. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So this is a negative view of this, okay? This is what you don't do because, and it's almost hard to put positively, what does this devotion look like? But I think we've done a good job here, but the scripture is often negative. Don't do these things because of your allegiance to God. What do you see in this list? How would you see this connecting to our allegiance to God or our motivation to be devoted to God? Maybe I'm being too obvious. Mike, do you have a possible idea? So what do you mean with this? These are very much a possibility, but you don't want them. Why don't you want them? What are you thinking there? Because I think you're right on the right track. So these things are going to stop you, right? Are these things tempting? Why do you think it's all over the Bible? Because it's like crazy attempting. We want this desperately in our flesh. Ron?
You can't have devotion because God says there'll be no other idols to
Yeah. That's exactly right. So we have to go back. What is our motivation? Our motivation is we love God and we trust him. We hope in him. We want to know God. This isn't just something we're tacking on to our lives. We have to go back to the motivation. Do I want to know and love God? And if so, if I really am convinced that I believe that God is the great God, that he saved me, that I love him, that he's working in me, then I don't want these things that are making it hard, that are pulling me away from God. Just as Ron, I can't love these things and God. Sue? And we have, that's exactly right. And so we have to put them to death. It's like, that's how opposite these are to loving God. If we're not putting these to death, that's idolatry, which means we're no longer, our allegiance isn't to God, but it's to these things. My allegiance is to this money or this way of life or this approval. But you see, this it's not isolated. The Bible's not this separate little bitty ideas. It's this big idea. This is how we love God. And all these things that seem so right, and the world says they're so right, and they're not bad, but they are good, they actually destroy your communion with God. They destroy it. And so put them to death. Don't follow the immorality, impurity, the passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's destroying your relationship with God. So we've got to get back to the heart of our motivation and see how that's worked out. You have an idea, Mark? Murray?
In what you just said, you mentioned the Bible and many people, and I see that exactly here because I've actually read that verse many times and read that greed, which amounts to idolatry. But not seeing that immorality and impurity and passion and evil desires are also idolatry, also competing objects of worship.
Right.
In my heart.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That all of these things are pulling us away from our primary allegiance to God. And that goes back to the submission, that we're submitting and saying, no, I don't want this, but not just like this rule of, I'm just going to submit, but I want to submit because I want to know God and I want to love him. And I want to have this relationship with him. And I want to be motivated to know him more and to love him more. So I'm putting these things to death. You see how that, again, we're taking that motivation to an expression. So you see how that helps me fight sin? If I'm devoted to God, nothing is separate from that. Like what I look at, what I think about, what I talk about, all that's impacting that relationship with God and my communion with him and my sense of nearness to him and my desire to please him. And so see how that motivates us then to act, to stay pure, to be loving, to put to death that evil desire, to put to death that greed, to put to death immorality and impurity. What's clear here is devotion to God drives us to live lives for him in purity and holiness. And we talked about that in 1 Peter, last in my sermon a couple weeks ago from 1 Peter. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's calling us to be holy. Not because it's like, again, so don't separate this, like this one little idea, God wants me to be holy, but this is connected to my relationship with God, my knowledge of God, my being like God. This is all connected. I shall be holy because God is holy, because he's called me holy. So let's be holy in everything that we're doing so that we can know God. And nothing pulls us away from that allegiance and that love and that communion and that nearness. We've talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm not going to put it up here, but you know, put your whole body on the altar, sacrifice your whole self. That's your reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's how we prove what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and pure, perfect. Our sacrifice of our lives to God, our whole devotion to God, is means we're not being conformed to the world, but we're being transformed by God. We're being renewed by the Word of God. We're submissive to the Word of God. We're drawing near to him through his Word so that we can devote ourselves to him. So our obedience is an expression of our devotion to God. Yeah, I think we've covered all this here. But then the second one is service. So we have devotion to God, but it's never separated from our love for others. We saw that in 1 John. It's always connected, our love for God, our love for others, displaying our love for others in loving God. So the more we're devoted to Christ, I think I have this here. Oh, yeah. So Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What do you see in these words as far as just the baseline, what it means to be a Christian, and what do we get from this, and how challenging is this? Mark? That's exactly, I'm going to actually amp that up a little bit. But you said we are devoted to God and we're learning from him, then we learn how to love other people, right? So that's absolutely true. But let's amp that up. We haven't actually gotten close to God. We actually haven't actually been devoted to God. We haven't actually communed with God and learned from him if it doesn't mean we love other people. That's what it is. They're so tied together. If we're loving God, I'm devoted to God, but I'm just going to be a jerk to all of you. I'm just not going to care about you. It's like, I don't care about people. I'm devoted to God. I have not actually met the true and living God. I haven't actually communed with the true and living God. I haven't learned the first step of loving God. What do you think?
Also, there may be difficult times to do these things because he gave himself up for us.
That's really what I was thinking, Ron, too. I think, Mark, you picked the big picture, but just think of the challenging of this. And that's why I think this is such a challenge. It wasn't like Jesus said, you know, come and follow me except for the death part. Don't worry about that. He said, no. Serve others like I served. Love as I've loved. Look what I did. I died. I laid my life down. I'm offering myself up an offering and a sacrifice. We are to follow Christ in that most extreme, in the fullness of I'm laying my whole self down. That's what it means, to be devoted to Christ, than to serve others in that real whole life way.
But isn't it even more challenging than that? Christ uses us all individually. Some people are analytical. God will be with them analytically. Others are more emotional. God will be with them on their emotions. So that when we express our love towards one another, we need to get to know each individual and see how they would respond. I would not go to an analytical person and expect that person to be perfect.
Right, so we're going to talk about communication. Probably that'll be what we talk about next.
And that's getting to know each other.
Right, that's going to be. So, but there's two sides to that. We'll just say it real quick. One is, you know, if I'm serving to lay myself down, to be imitators of God, to love God, love others just as Christ loved us. Two things. One, I'm going to try really hard to love other people, so I'm going to communicate in a way that's going to communicate well with them. And then when they don't, I'm going to receive that communication as Christ loved me. And receive them in love. You didn't communicate me very well because you didn't act like you knew me, or you thought I was analytical and I'm emotional, and you really screwed up. The other side of that is I'm still going to love you like Christ loved us, because we screw up with Christ all the time, and He keeps loving us. So you see how this, everything gets wrapped up into us loving each other as Christ loved the church. So we strive to love each other as best we can, and we forgive each other. We see how all these passages about forgiving and bearing with each other because Christ forgives and bears with us. So as we are devoted to God, it always is being worked out. And the majority of the New Testament is about how it's being worked out of loving each other, being devoted to God, serving one another. Remember Jesus, right? This is just following along that same pattern. But again, maybe this is a little bit redundant, but it's just a wonderful picture. He washes his disciples' feet in John 13. And what does he say? Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for so I am. Okay, stop there. You say, Jesus is my teacher. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. That's what you say. He says, okay. If then the Lord and teacher washes your feet, you say that I'm your Lord. Well, I'm washing your feet. So what should you do? Wash each other's feet. I gave an example that you should do as I did to you. So you say, if you love me, let's put those two things together. If you love me, if you love Jesus, you're going to serve others. You're going to follow him into loving others, thinking of others better than yourself, thinking of others more than you think of yourself. So you can think of all those lists of New Testament do's of be kind to one another, think about one another, encourage. See, this is how it connects. Our relationship to God, our devotion to God, is expressed in how we love one another. But that's going back to that whole idea of idolatry. And we can mess up with this all over the place. But just as a community, what should our goal be? Our goal, if we're devoted to God above all things, impurity and all that greed stuff, that's idolatrous. It pulls us away from God. But so does not loving each other. If I'm loving self so much that I'm the idol, that I'm not loving other people more than me, I've also put myself over my love for Jesus. And now I'm on top. I love Jesus, but I love me more. And so I'm going to be what I serve. I'm serving myself. That's the root of unbelief in the world. And so this is going to be our motivation and expression of obedience to loving each other. Let's see if I have any more. Okay. Romans 12, 9 through 13. There's just so many of these. I want to do one more here. I think this is the last one. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. So what do you see in this list when you think of expressions of our love for God as we love one another? What are some of the big ideas you get from this list? What should that love look like? You can just pick some of the words, but build that a little bit. Pastor Chuck? That's right. That's right. So one expression of our devotion and allegiance to God is I am devoted and my allegiance is with one another. Not like in contrast with our devotion of God, but it's our expression of our devotion to God. Are you devoted to one another? From this motivation, because you want to love God more, are you devoted to one another? Well, think about what does that mean? Think about how you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about the thoughts you allow to entertain as you think about each other. Are they devoted? Thoughts of loyalty and well-wishing and wanting good? Or are they petty or bitter or bickering? Are you devoted to one another? That's an expression of your devotion to God as you serve one another. Ron?
I think it also doesn't mean work, because, you know, there shouldn't be that like hypocrisy is that I do this and I do that and I'm doing good things and God will let me know.
Exactly right. So that brings us right back to this whole lesson, right? We have to have those motivations to serve God. That's an expression of those motivations. Otherwise, there's going to be hypocrisy. I'm just serving myself. I want you all to think I look good and that you think that I'm nice. That's hypocrisy. That's two-faced. And it says, don't be that. Actually, get this motivation of the gospel and then live it out with one another. Serve one another. And like that language, abhor. Abhor what is evil. Well, yeah, this is a specific focus of, we're called to love everyone, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, but this is a specific focus of our community, of our community. I'm thinking of this as our church community primarily. This is the highest level of Christian love, of where we're devoted to one another, abhorring what's evil, clinging to what is good. So we see that, those are the big things, and I think the devoted connects to giving preference and honor. Think about that. Are we giving preference and honor to one another? We're pretty good about that, but think of your hearts. How where are the people that you don't give preference and honor to? Maybe it's easier to give preference and honor to some people, but some brothers and sisters in the church, maybe it's not as easy. And maybe we need to be thinking about, am I thinking of this person less? And maybe I need to honor them more, find ways to really listen to them and know them and be devoted to them. Or are we like a little clique and those are the new people, I don't know them very well, or that person over there is a little bit different, I'm not sure about them. I mean, how do I get to know them? How do I show this brotherly love motivated by my love of God? So we got that first one, okay? But look at some of the other language then. Like diligence and fervent in spirit is serving the Lord. We put those together. Like you could maybe take this list and say it's all little separate, isolated ideas. I don't think so. I think this is one big list about all of this is how we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord as we're being devoted to one another. We're serving the Lord as we're diligent and loving each other. I don't think this is a list of isolated like bullet point ideas, but they're connected. But look at that language, diligent and fervent. This is not like occasional, a little bit. Diligent. Are we diligent in our loving of one another? Ron, Murray?
One thing we kind of said as parts of so many different points is illustrated by those words, diligence and fervent. There's a willing-heartedness in our love for God and in our and the resulting love for men. That's what God's calling us to. It's not a begrudging. It's not just commands aren't burdensome.
Right, right.
This is the outflow of joy, the outflow of His love overflowing onto people.
Right. And that's one of the things I was thinking about is even as I was doing this lesson, I kept thinking about this is what we should do, this is what we are doing, this is what we're doing. And then I thought, you know, we struggle with this sometimes. The point is bringing the gospel here and saying, maybe I don't feel that willing heart. That should be a flag to us. As we look at what we should be feeling and should be doing, we see flags in our heart that say, I don't want to do this for X person. I don't feel that for this person. I have this excuse I've made for this. Those are flags to say, maybe my motivation is not quite right yet. I haven't really got to the root of believing that God loves me. He died for me. I am forgiven and free in Christ. Now I can move towards this X person, this situation. I can move towards this obedience with diligence and fervent spirit. Because I get that. When we don't get that, then we're feeling, wait a second, I'm not diligent about this. I'm not devoted. I'm not these things. Those should be flags to us. So we have to go back to the gospel again say, help me, Father, believe this. Help me understand this is true. This is what can motivate me. Because we're talking about not what does motivate us and what is our expression, but what should motivate us and what should be our expression of our life together as a community. What's our goal as a community? And this is our goal, diligent, fervent, serving the Lord. But then again, some other language here before, as we finish, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. I think this is coming down to what Ron was saying a few minutes ago. This is when it's hard, loving each other when it's difficult. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And that's, and again, I think the context here, it's not just prayer to God for ourselves, but it's for each other. It's about brotherly love, praying, devoted to pray for each other, to persevere with each other, to rejoice in hope with each other. Right there, connected to the, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Look at this whole last section. What about those last two words sort of sticks out? It's like, this, I'm a little different from the rest. Something's kind of different to me about those last. Ron?
I think what you're doing in prayer, and you pray for other people, then what they do is their needs. And that's also kind of thing about hospitality, because we're thinking of others and we're praying, and that's for themselves. Yeah.
That's right. And I think maybe what I was thinking of, you're exactly right, but I think maybe that's even a nice connector. Maybe that's Paul's mind he connected. As you're thinking about praying for people, if you stop there, like, I'm going to pray for you. There's some language in the Bible that says, if I have some money and you have need, and I'm going to pray for you, I hope you get filled, but I don't help you, that's useless, right? So this is, what I love about this section here is it's hard, I'm rejoicing, I'm going to pray for you, but then it gets practical. I'm contributing to somebody's needs. I'm inviting them into my home. So I love the practicality of the end of this section. It's like Paul's writing, look, love each other with fervency, be devoted, be honoring one another. Don't lag in diligence, but serve the Lord, rejoice in hope. And are you being practical? Does that stop with just sort of an intellectual thing, or are you moving into somebody's life practically to meet needs, to welcome them into your life and into your home? Are you practically doing it? Don't stop somewhere. Don't give yourself a pass. But is this real love? Have you really grasped this so that you're freeing yourself of love for self, so you're actually moving into somebody else's life practically, as just moving us into practical love for others? That's going to look different at different times. I'm not saying how this looks, but what does it say about our hearts? How are we moving into other people's lives and welcoming them into our lives? The practicality of that. I think we're about out of time, but this is where I wanted to end. The New Testament shows us in everything we do, I think that's what Pastor Chuck was saying, in everything we're submitting ourselves, everything we do, as we avoid stealing, avoid lying, avoid abusing, because we love God and we love others. We want to work so we have something to share. We want to speak the truth because it's encouraging and edifying. We trust them. We want to be encouraging and uplifting. We want to do what's pure so that we can have a right relationship with God. We lay down our rights and privileges and freedoms. We lay down our rights and privileges and freedoms because we love God and we love others. And that's what we see at the core of being a Christian, following Jesus. What did he do? He laid down his rights, his privileges, his life, more than his freedom, his life, out of his love for God and love for others. And that's what he's calling us to do. And that's what the core of gospel-powered obedience is, to get that in our hearts, being devoted to God and to serve others. This is gospel community. And this is what we want. We want to keep going back and back to this. Are we founding our community in this real deep commitment and knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ and his love for us? All right, we're going to stop there. Are there any other thoughts or big ideas that you'd like to share before we leave here? We'll be a little more practical, I think, next week. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you, God, for your word. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have chosen to love the unlovely, to come and to pluck us up out of the mire of this world and of sin, that you've given us a position of royalty in your family. So, Lord, Father, we pray, oh God, that you would help us to so believe what you have done, believe in you who are true and good, to hope in you and to love you, that you would move us into wholehearted obedience, love for you, expressed as love for others. Would you help us, Lord, to get this in our hearts? Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.